there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to a special edition of True News. I'm Rick Wiles. For the next 2 weeks, there will be no news headlines reported on the program. The reason is that I will be out of the office on important business for the Lord. Something new and exciting is happening here at True News, and the Lord's blessings and favor are upon us. He is enlarging our borders, and this is an exciting time for our ministry. We redesigned our website, we launched a free newsletter, and we're preparing for the launch of our online video programming and a new weekend magazine. And on top of that, the Lord put some icing on the cake by giving us ownership of a powerful 50,000-watt radio station covering the entire Caribbean. If you haven't signed up on our website for the free newsletter, please do it now and check out the video at the top of the website. You'll get a glimpse of what the new True News TV program will look like when it's launched later this spring. Your prayers and financial support are really needed right now. God is stretching our faith to go farther and do more in His name, and He will stretch your faith too, and He will show you what He can do in your life also. Now, during the next 2 weeks, we will broadcast new pre-recorded programs. It's a great lineup of guests and fascinating topics, and I'm positive you will enjoy all the programs. Make sure you share it with your friends. On our new website, there are easy share buttons on our website with the radio programs and the news articles, and you can share it with all your friends through Facebook and social media and email. And we appreciate if you would be our public relations team and get the word out around everybody that you know about this international radio ministry, True News. Now, today's program will be a roundtable discussion about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I have two guests who believe that there will be a secret pre-tribulation rapture of the church prior to the second coming, and I have two guests who believe there is only one appearance of Jesus Christ. Representing the secret pre-tribulation doctrine are Mr. John Baptist and Mr. Ken Beer. John is the founder and publisher of the blog Tribulation Now. Ken is an associate writer with that website. Mr. John is a writer, a researcher, engineer. Ken is a leader in a large church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He was a close associate of the late William Cooper, author of the book Behold a Pale Horse. And the website is tribulation-now.org, tribulation-now.org. Now, representing the view that Jesus Christ will only return once are Mr. Joe Ortiz and Chris Steinle. Joe is a former California radio broadcaster. Presently, he is a PR consultant, and Joe is the author of the book End Times Passover. His blog is sonofencouragement.blogspot.com. That's son-of-encouragement.blogspot.com. All of you know Pastor Chris Steinle. He is Vice President of Administration and CFO for True News. He's also the author of Come Out of Her, My People. So let me introduce each panelist separately. John Baptist, welcome to the program.
Well, praise Jesus. Thank you for having us. We're real, real excited to be able to share some of the things that the Lord has revealed to us over the years. It's very excited to be here and to help people understand that, you know, for example, I was a no rapture person for 30 years, raised that way, trained that way, told that the Schofield notes in the middle of the Bible were all wrong. And I read the book, The Rapture Plot, and, what a blessing it was when the Lord, you know, over, you know, a period of several months, even a year, revealed, you know, these wonderful, metaphors and inferences that are woven all throughout the scripture that, you know, that just jump off the page at you, once you humble your heart and take a second look at it. And so one of the things we're happy to tell people when they listen to our radio show, that's blogtalkradio.com/tribulation-now, is that, you know, we're willing to eat crow. You know, we're not taking a stand. We're not writing it in concrete. It's not Moses' tablets we're dealing with here. These are, you know, we want to approach the word with a humble and contrite heart. We want to, you know, we want to practice what Jesus told us to do, which is to be careful how we hear, and what an exciting opportunity is to share with people, you know, just a different perspective, a hope of escape, which is referred to in several places in the Bible, that would potentially give folks an opportunity to not have to suffer the horrors of global thermonuclear war, the horrors of seeing arguably even extraterrestrial entities, perhaps, referred to in Isaiah 13, ripping the arms and legs off their children. I mean, we're talking about some horrors that most people cannot even begin to imagine, spoken of in Revelation 8 and 9. So, praise Jesus. I just thank you so much for having us on the show.
Yes, sir. John, glad to have you here. Ken, this is your first time on True News. How are you?
Hey, Rick, I'm blessed. Coming in and going out, and I'm just so excited to get to share this time with you and Chris and Joe and my ministry partner, John. And I have a little bit of a different past than John's. I was raised Roman Catholic, very staunch, you know, the Catholic school route, the Catholic college, actually a monastery, and then contemplation of the seminary, and then Jesus saved me in my 20s while I was on my first corporate job, and then I got into the whole, you know, the whole thing that typically happens with people, you know, 88 reasons why it's 1988, and I swung to the other side as essentially a preterist and a no-rapture guy and high church, you know, Presbyterian, Westminster Confession, that sort of thing. And then the Lord started working on me. Things happened, and He started to reveal different things to me. So I'm real excited to get to share some of that with you and hear your perspective and that of Joe's and Chris's. So thank you so much, and praise Jesus.
Yes, sir. Glad to have you here, Ken. Joe Ortiz, my old friend, how are you, Joe?
Great, great. Mine is a little similar to the last speaker. I was born and raised a Catholic. I attended the church for about 13, 14 years until I ran across a corrupt priest. And so I kind of just dropped out of religion entirely. And I tossed baby Jesus out with the bathwater. And about 20 years later, in 1975, I accepted Christ, and it was led actually by reading the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and also reading all that stuff with Eric Von Doniken about chariots of the gods, and got caught up in that whole phenomena. And I accepted the Lord in 1975, and then from there on, believed wholeheartedly in the pre-tribulation rapture, which was taught by the Assemblies of God, which were the church that I was attending at that time. And being the journalist that I was, and still am, being a radio television talk show host, a news reporter, news commentator, I started just asking some of the regular what, who, why, where, and when, and certain things just didn't add up. I read practically every pre-tribulation book that's out there, Al Lindsay, Tim LaHaye, you name it. I read them all, and then I started comparing them to what the Bible actually said, and I just found a lot of interesting things in the Bible that contradicted what these folks were saying. And being a firm believer that the Word of God, first and foremost, is the Word of God, and that a lot of people actually have changed or misinterpreted words because they didn't dig deep enough to find out what that specific word really meant. So I used an etymological approach to my studies. I used figures of speech, and obviously Greek and Hebrew text. My book took about 22, 23 years before it was published. I started writing it in 1984. For the most part, had finished in 1986, but I spent the next 20 years going over and over and over and over every single line, comparing it to Bible and to make sure that I didn't put anything out there unless I could, put my life on the line, that it was as correct as it could be. We've received a lot of very, very positive responses to it. Everybody that's read the book who formerly believed in a pre-tribulation rapture does not believe in that any longer. And so what we're trying to do, and actually the main reason why I put it out there, the sequel to the End Times Passover, is that why Christians will suffer great tribulation, it was to warn our fellow brethren that some heavy times are coming down the pipeline, and many of them are not prepared to deal with it. And so, if anything, consider myself a clarion, a bugle call, telling people that we are, like it says in Acts 14, what Paul said, that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. That's my role now, is just to alerting people, letting them know that God will be able to protect us during all this increased persecution, but there is not going to be no secret rapture to heaven to save us from all of this big mess that's coming down the pipeline.
All right. Now, our final panelist, Chris Steinle, our audience here knows Chris Steinle. He's a member of our team. But, Chris, why don't you just take a moment and just give the audience kind of a brief history of your background and how you arrived at where you're at today.
All right. I was a firm pre-tribber. That's what I was brought up in. I received Christ, and I received the other things that my pastor was teaching, which included a pre-tribulation rapture. Around the time of 9/11, I began to think that America was going to face judgment. And I ran into a couple problems, I believe problems, when I read my Bible and I read 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture verse, and I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I thought Paul was talking about the same event. I thought it was very straightforward. And so people began to try and tell me, oh, no, it's two different things. He's not taken up where he left off. He's talking about two different conversations. Well, that really bothered me. And then also, when I looked at Revelation, I didn't see anything tying it to 7 years. In fact, it says that it's to be unsealed, that it would begin right away. It would be, there would be an imminence about these tribulation things that would begin to happen. Well, I began to think that the judgment of America may very well be the one-third judgments that are talked about in the 8th and 9th chapters of Revelation. And I certainly didn't see how a third of the world could be wiped out and then there'd be a golden age of commerce happening with just in a few years of that. And so all of these things caused me to begin to really research where the pre-tribulation rapture theory came from. And then when I started studying church history, I saw that it was very recent, and that the idea had come up a few times. People quote Assyrian, people quote a phrase by Irenaeus, and But it was always dropped like a hot rock. It never got brought up in any of the council meetings, or there's no correspondence between the church fathers about these things, because they also were protecting the imminence of the tribulation, along with the imminence of the Lord's return. So anyway, I finally realized that, I believe in the rapture. I believe there's going to be a rapture. It says we're all going to be changed, and that we're not all going to sleep. So it's definitely going to happen. For me, I believe that. It's just not going to happen before the earth goes through the beginning of these tribulations.
All right. Well, this is our panel for today's discussion. I will remain as the moderator, and I want to emphasize this is not a debate. It is a friendly, polite discussion between Christian brothers. None of us on this program today are teaching that either doctrine is essential to salvation. Each view is a different interpretation of Scripture, and hopefully the discussion will be a blessing to you. And our desire is that this program will compel everybody who's listening to study the Holy Scriptures for the truth. And if you, if this program accomplishes that goal of driving thousands of people to their Bibles, then God will be well pleased with me, with this broadcast, because, if you get into your Scriptures, God is going to be able to talk to you. So with this, in mind, let's get started. And by the way, gentlemen, if for any reason your call is dropped, please just call back in and just join us. Just get back into the discussion. All right, let's start. Let me start with John Baptist. And again, one other point I want to make here. All of us agree that there's a second coming. We all agree we're going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord, right? Everybody's in agreement with that, right?
Absolutely.
Correct.
All right. Does anybody disagree that the church is going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord? So we're all in agreement that the church, the body of Christ, will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord. The question, the topic for this debate is, does Jesus come back secretly for the church prior to the start of tribulation and then return later? That's what we're debating. That's what we're discussing here as brothers. We're discussing it. This is not an argument. It's not a debate. This is a discussion. So that's really what we're talking about. It's not whether the Lord is coming back and we're going to be caught up in the air to meet him. We all agree on that. The issue here in this discussion is whether there is a secret catching away of the church prior to the Lord coming back for what is called the second coming. So that's what we want to be talking about. So let's start with John Baptist. John, I think we're all in agreement that the word rapture does not appear in the Scripture. So when we refer to rapture, we're using a common phrase used in the Western churches that is not a— it's not a biblical phrase, not a word in the Bible. There is no word in the Bible that says the rapture. But it talks about the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I want our audience to know, if whoever is using the word rapture, I think everybody is aware that this is a term describing an event. So, John, what led you to believe that there would be a secret gathering of the church before tribulation begins?
Oh, wow. Okay, so if you take— and folks, if you're listening, you're going to need to write fast or go back and hit your rewind button, because we don't have enough time for me to get all the details out, but I will present it like this. You have basically two concepts. You have the concept of Jesus coming like a thief, Jesus coming like a snare. So it has to be an absolute surprise. Now, if you look at Mark 13:20, it says, "And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved." Now, I don't know about y'all, but if you think about it, if things are so horrible that over 2.25 billion people are dead by the end of the sixth trumpet, that arguably 1 billion will probably die in the global thermonuclear war that will almost certainly happen very soon. That was given on this radio show by Pastor T.D. Hill in December of 2011, that the United States was burnt from end to end. So Revelation 18 and Jeremiah 51 is the destruction of Babylon the Great, the United States of America, as confirmed by Pastor T.D. Hill, Dimitri Dudeman in the 80s, Henry Gruber in 85, and also a vision that was given to A.A. Allen in 1954. So we know that that happens first. That is the sudden destruction. So it is a surprise. It comes as a thief in the night. It comes as a snare. Okay, and we know that in Matthew 24:37 it says, but in the days of Noah, they will be eating and drinking and giving in marriage. So what that really implies, if you take all of the Nephilim stuff out of the picture for a moment and just look at what it means on, you know, literally, it means that people are not going to be paying attention. So we know that there is a concept where Jesus comes like a thief in a snare. Now, how someone can go through 1,260 days, 3.5 years, or 42 months of utter hell on earth after a global thermonuclear war, in Revelation 6:12, you see in the revealing of the sixth seal and the actual manifestation of the sixth seal, you see that the islands and the mountains are actually moved out of place. That's a pole shift, folks. If situation is that bad, I don't see how anybody can be surprised about anything. It's going to be absolute hell on earth. So let's take a look at the scriptures. If you put yourself a table on a piece of paper, you make yourself a left column. The left column is thief and snare. The right column is coming in great glory. Those are two completely different events. You have the parable in Luke 12:35-40, where it says, where Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That is a direct reference to the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, which is, by the way, a parable about the rapture. Okay, keep your lamps burning. Verse 36, and you yourselves, like men who wait for their master, when he is risen from the wedding, returned from the wedding, so evidently the marriage supper of the Lamb has already happened, and then he comes back and knocks that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird themselves and he will sit down with them to eat and come to serve them. And if he should come, this is critical, if he should come on the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come. So there you have the reference to the thief snare. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 5, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's the great tribulation, that's a metaphor, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and they shall not escape. And they shall not escape. The word they in the Strong's is 846. It's otos. Okay, it means the other persons. This also is the same word that was used, Strong's 846 was the same word that was used in 2 Thessalonians 2:12 when God sends a strong delusion so that they, the unrighteous, will believe the lie. Okay, then you have 2 Peter 3:10 through 11. But the day of the Lord, that's the great tribulation, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. I firmly believe that that is global thermonuclear war, spoken of again on this radio show by Pastor T.D. Hill in December 2011. Then you have Luke 21:34 through 36. Again, these are just the thief in the night references. This is completely different then the second coming, which is great glory. Okay, Luke 21:34 through 36, it says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. So he's, look, if you're telling people that they're going to have to go through the great tribulation, read Isaiah 13, read Isaiah 24, the judgment on the earth, read the sixth seal, read what's going to happen in Revelation 9 about the locust and the singing of the people. How in the world does somebody... Let's read this again. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that day should come upon you unexpectedly, for it comes as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But look, Look at Revelation 3:10. It's the same phraseology, if there is such a word. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, that's a metaphor for the Great Tribulation, which shall come upon those who dwell upon the earth. There's a second reference right there. Now let's juxtapose this side by side with the second coming. Okay, this is the, you know, this is when Jesus comes, and it's a big deal. The whole world sees him. It's a big deal. All right? Jude 14:15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all." Matthew 24:29-31. Immediately after the great tribulation, or the tribulation of those days, the sun will darken, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. All these things are happening. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and the tribes of the earth will mourn. The Son of Man comes in a cloud, clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. There's no thief in the night there. And then Revelation 19:11-15, in verse 14, he says, "And the armies of heaven will come on white horses." Okay, so we have two groups of scriptures. One set of scriptures that clearly refer to Jesus coming like a thief and the concept of an escape. Luke 21:36 says, "Pray always to be found worthy to escape all these things." That was given at the end of the Olivet Discourse. So in Mark 13, you have the Olivet Discourse. Luke 21, you have the Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew 24, you have the Olivet Discourse. And at the very end, Jesus says, "Pray always to be found worthy."
All right, now, John, I'm going to stop you here.
All these things. Praise God. So, I mean, that's my opening argument. Praise Jesus. I just think no one's going to be surprised at the end of the Great Tribulation. You can't come like a thief after all hell has broken and 2.25 billion people are dead. Praise God.
All right. Very good point. And by the way, I forgot to say this at the beginning, but in order for me to get enough questions and for a panelist to get answers out, we'll try to keep answers to about 3 or 4 minutes. But I want to ask Pastor Chris Steinle. Now, John made some very good points here, Pastor Chris.
Absolutely.
All right. And he's saying that there's a difference in the Lord returning as a thief and as a snare, and that with these things going on the earth in the last days, there's no way any person is going to be able to say, I didn't know that we're in the last days. Something big's got to be happening. This has got to be the end of the world. What's your response?
Well, several things. There are 5 seals that are open before we get to the 6th seal. And so there are a lot of bad things that happen that some people would call that the... If you divide the book of Revelation into two different time periods, some people would call those things the first part of the tribulation. One thing that's very glaring is that when Jesus referred to his second coming, he never said, and you'd think he would have been very clear. He was very clear about most of the things he said, and he never said, "On my first second coming, such and such, and on my second coming, this and so." And so it seems to me something that would be important to us like that Jesus would have clarified that a little more. Then when you go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, following up, talking about coming as a thief in the night, he says in verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." That would lend itself to the idea that some kind of heads up is going on, that there's something happening that's causing people to realize, whoa, at least the Christians anyway, that this is not going to come on us like that. He says in verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night and of darkness." So he's saying that those who are walking in darkness won't see it coming, but those who are believers will see it coming.
All right, now I want to bring Ken Beer into the discussion. Ken, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, which has been already mentioned, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It is commonly accepted in the church that the falling away first is the what is referred to as the apostasy, the falling away from truth. Although I have heard some very prominent teachers of the secret pre-tribulation rapture doctrine say that the falling away is the rapture. So question one, and a short answer on this one, do you think that reference to falling away first, is that apostasy or is that the rapture?
Well, there's a very good teaching by Patrick Heron, who we've had on our show, and I understand you also fellowship with him. And it's
Patty Heron in Ireland? Are you talking about Patty?
Patty. Oh,
okay.
It's an incredible teaching. It really opened mm-hmm. my eyes. And he goes back and he explains how that's the outbound departure, or that's actually a departure of the church towards heaven. And he gets into a very good teaching on that. And it supports how Wycliffe, Tyndale, Coverdale, Cramner, Beaches, Beza, Geneva, everything up that led to the King James actually translated that as an aforementioned departure of the church to heaven.
Now, do you accept that view? Is that your view?
I've always thought of that as a great falling away in terms of an apostasy, in the sense that there are apostasies being taught. However, when you look at that teaching from Patrick, it's fairly difficult to accept any other teaching than that. So yes, short
okay.
answer.
All right. So yes. So you believe that the falling away is the rapture of the church before the tribulation. Okay. Okay. Now the next part of that scripture is that and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this is the character that is commonly referred to as the Antichrist. The Bible refers to him as the son of perdition. So for me, as I read that, it says, let no man deceive you, for that day, meaning the return of the Lord, will not come until there's a falling away. And I personally interpret that as apostasy, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. So do you believe that the church will be removed before this Antichrist world leader appears on the scene?
Certainly a very strong possibility. And like John said, we like to have our gummy crows around because we are learning as we grow in Christ. So what we have to remember is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is a sacred secret. It's a Greek word, mysterion, something that's hidden and previously not revealed. So this isn't something that Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they didn't know that, but they certainly knew about the day of the Lord. We see that in Job. They knew about the resurrection. The same verse in Job proves that, Job 19:25-26. And then Joel speaks very, very strongly on the day of the Lord. So this had to be something different. And you know, Paul talks about different things that were revealed to him and the apostles over in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. Some of those things are the promise of Hebrews 11:39, I believe it is, which is so incredible because all those men of faith in the Old Testament didn't have that. And what is that? That's the mystery of the ages he taught to the Colossians in 1:26-27. You know, the mystery of the ages. Had the princes of this world known that, they would not have crucified our Lord. And that, what is that? That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And then you take that, and you take and you look at, I think it's Revelation 18 or 19, and it's so cool. It's so cool, Rick, what you see right there. And it says, that's after all the destruction of Babylon. It's 22. Let me read that to you. It'll blow your mind. And it says, it's so cool. I got to find it here. And the light of a candle. And that's better maybe translated lamp. And it says in Proverbs 20:27, for the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, which illuminates our hearts or our souls. And listen to this. This is Revelation 18:23. And the light of a candle, or the spirit, shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Praise Jesus. So that's kind of where I'm at. That's the type of thing that happens as you move from logos to rhema revelation, like it's taught in Ephesians 6:17, praise Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Ken,
that's
one more,
kind of where I'm at.
Okay, Ken, one more question before I bring Joe Ortiz on. Why, when we read 2 Thessalonians, and you know, it's talking about the day of the Lord. We all agree that is the Lord coming back. Why is there no scripture in plain black and white anywhere in the Bible that says, when I come back secretly for the church, and then when I return later to deal with everybody else who's left behind? Why is there no scripture that says those things?
Well, Jesus talked about speaking in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. You know, his disciples were asking him about these things, and then there's a heart, there's an attitude of the heart, and a surrender of the mind that Jesus is looking for in us, so that he can speak to you, like I said, not through the Logos word anymore. And that's what Satan had when he tempted him for 40 days in the desert, but through the Rhema word, which we get as that lamp is lit and we're born again, then we start to grow. And I loved how you opened the show. If we could get people just to open their Bibles and start to read these things, they'll be transformed. They'll be cleansed by the washing of the word. So it's so exciting that we start to get in that fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and then he'll reveal all things, because Jesus said, I lead you unto all things.
I know, but Ken, I'm trying to find that scripture that says Jesus will come back secretly, and then he comes back later. And I search, and I search, and I search, and I can't find it. So why can't I find it?
There's an answer. I don't want to speak out of line, but the answer is in Proverbs 25:2. Everyone, we go with the assumption that we're supposed to be able to see everything, and it should be black and white. We tend to lean toward, hey, it's got to be all black, or it's got to be all white. It's got to be no rapture. What if it's three raptures? You know, as I showed you in Luke 18, it talks about not one watch. It talks about if I come back in the second watch and the third watch. You've got the evacuation of the tribulation saints at the very end, the two witnesses. So here's the thing. God expects us to seek him out with a humble and contrite heart. And it's proven in Proverbs 25:2. It says, and you've got to really think about this. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Now stop. Don't think any further. God takes glory in hiding information from us. But the glory of kings is to search it out. Our Heavenly Father expects us to seek him in tears because we love him that much. Jesus' number one most important commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, more than anything else in the entire world. And God does conceal things from us. We're expected to seek these things out. Also, the day of the Lord, I do not agree that the day of the Lord is a day. There are metaphors, many of them, that refer to the period of the Great Tribulation, the last half of Daniel's 70th week that happens after, you know, Daniel 9:27, the middle of the week. It's the day of the Lord is the period of time. It's in some cases it could refer to the beginning or the sudden destruction of the period of the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is the Great Tribulation. It is also the hour of trial. It's also times half a time, 42 months and 1,260 days. And you can confirm this. For example, if you go to Revelation 17, in verse 12, it says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Folks, no one would consider that would be even worth placing in the Bible at all if it was only for an hour. That is a metaphor for the 1260-day period of the Great Tribulation, which matches Revelation 3:10, which says that I will deliver you from the hour of trial, that's the Great Tribulation, that will be delivered to all those who listen to this. This is going to blow your mind, folks. Okay, and I'm trying to cut this short because I know we have to roll on. But please compare two scriptures side by side. There are seven report cards given by Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3. Compare the report card of the Church of Thyatira in Revelation 2:22 to the report card of the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:10. Revelation 2:22 says to the Church of Thyatira, "Indeed, I will cast her into great tribulation." Okay, I took out the middle words because we have to cut it. It says, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great, great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." So there the Church of Thyatira is being punished for not seeking righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 5:27. Because she did not meet the holiness requirement of the bride of Jesus Christ, she is cast as punishment for into the great tribulation. Now let's juxtapose that side by side with the opposite, the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:10. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour," there's that reference hour, refer Revelation 17:23, "from the hour of trial," 17:14, "from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole earth to test," that means tribulation, "those who," what? "Dwell upon the earth." Don't you see? In Revelation 3:10, they are kept from the hour of trial, the great tribulation, that test those who dwell upon the earth. Clearly, the Church of Philadelphia is not on the earth during the great tribulation. Praise God.
All right, let's bring Joe Ortiz into this discussion. I can't believe how fast this program is going. We only have 17 minutes remaining. This is a very, very fascinating discussion today. Joe Ortiz,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Let's go back to second.
I was going
to
say, this could very well be a primer for future discussions, because it's true. You cannot debate each and every one of these issues that have been presented so far, okay? One of the things that I did, as I said, I was a pre-tribulation a proponent for the first 10 years until I started doing some very in-depth study. Let me ask you a real quick question here. Would everybody agree here that the those people who are left are the bad ones and those who are taken are the good ones?
Not really. I don't agree with that. In Ephesians 5:27.
Let's just go with Luke 17:34-37. Is that talking about, you know, two out in the field, one will be taken and one will be left? We're talking about, somebody mentioned earlier that this is a period of the rapture. Is it your consensus that the people who are taken are the ones taken to heaven and the ones that are left to suffer wrath?
I am not a pre-tribulation rapture person. I am a pre-wrath rapture person in full gospel, and I believe that if you are not living in righteousness and holiness and have all of the sin out of your life by practicing righteousness, 1 John 3:7 says, "He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he," Jesus, "is righteous." Okay, and Ephesians 5:27 defines the bride. It says that
I'm trying to deal with just one aspect of this, okay? Read that particular scripture, Luke 17:34-35, that those taken are viewed pretty much so by the Christian community as those taken up in the rapture and those left to suffer God's wrath.
Well, as it says in Revelation 2 and 3 in the report card.
No. See, that's what I'm just saying. If you could just answer that.
I agree. Yeah, I agree with what you're saying, yeah.
Yeah, okay. In other words, would you also say that obviously Tim LaHaye, who sold over 65 million books with his Left Behind theory, that he's alluding to that particular scripture, am I correct?
I say yes.
I disagree with LaHaye.
Yes, but I mean that's what Tim LaHaye has built his literary success on.
In other words, he has built his empire on this whole phrase "left behind."
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Now, when I studied this particular thing, I wanted to make sure that I did not add or detract any words whatsoever from the Bible. You can go back and reread the King James or NIV or whatever, and people say there's different renderings and whatever, but if you get your Strong's Concordance and you get the Textus Receptus and you get the original manuscript, you'll pretty much find the particular words are there regardless of whichever Bible you're reading. Am I correct? Well, for the,
yes.
The question that the point that I'm leading to here is, first of all, in the original manuscript, in the Luke 17, 34, 35, there is no word behind the word left. Were you aware of this?
I don't see it as being material.
Well, I'm trying to make a point.
You're holding up Tim LaHaye, who I emphatically disagree with. I disagree with Misler's theory.
I'm trying to lead up to a point. I'm trying to say is there is no such word, quote, behind after the word left in that scripture. Am I correct?
Okay, yeah. So you're saying that when someone is left, it doesn't infer that they're left behind? What are you saying?
Yes, exactly.
I see. So there is no such thing as the principle of inference from understanding the parables and the speakings of Jesus?
That was not a parable.
Okay, it doesn't matter. Let me ask a question. So if I say someone is taken,
right?
Doesn't that imply that someone is also left? I mean, you have to read.
I understand the point. I'm just trying to get an understanding as you guys' perception. Are the people taken are the ones that go to heaven, and the people who are left the ones that stay behind and suffer?
All the churches of in the report credits, seven churches, all of them, but the Church of Philadelphia. All of them stay behind for the Great Tribulation, and they suffer because they had sin in their life. Yes.
Okay, that's all I wanted to get is to have an understanding if that's what you gentlemen believe. Okay?
Yeah, amen.
Before I make my point, okay? Now, if you were to look up in the Greek dictionary for the word left, it's a Greek word called aphemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Okay? That word, if you go into any Greek dictionary, is the translation for the word forgive. There's no mistake as to what that particular word aphemi means. It means to forgive. So if all this time everybody has been saying, well, the ones that are left or left behind or however you want to phrase it are forgiven, there must be something wrong in how we are interpreting a lot of the words that are found in the Bible.
Aphemi doesn't say that in my Strong's. It says to send forth various applications. It says to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let, to omit, to away, to remit, to suffer, to yield up. I don't see that in mine.
You don't see the word forgive at all?
It's the first word under the KJV, but it's one of about eight words, none that are even similar to forgive.
I understand, but is the word forgive included in that?
It is.
Okay.
I don't agree with it.
Well, there you go. See, who do we
all right, well, Joe,
I'm just trying to make a real quick point. The word suffer, do you see that as a negative word? You just said it was one of the words there.
It says omit, remit, suffer, yield up. Yeah, amen, okay. As a matter of fact.
Okay, so in other words, the word that you saw there, suffer, you see that as a negative, like somebody suffering a whole bunch of bad things. Am I correct?
Sure.
Yeah. All right, if you look very deeply into the Greek, that word suffer means to allow. In other words, it means to leave them alone. So if you study very, very carefully the true etymology of a lot of the words that we've been dealing with and trying to understand exactly what all these things mean, we have been doing this historically. Okay? Now, my book, which, as I said, I went through 20-some-odd years to try to make sure that the correct rendering of the words were put in there, it showed me about 150 examples where the popular pre-tribulation or the premillennial dispensationalist doctrine has always used these words to suit the theories that have been put forward and then trying to find scripture to sit there and back them up. But when you check the actual scripture and you check what the word really means, it's totally the opposite. Now, this is what planted the seed for me to go and to dig deeper and deeper every time I came across a particular word that some people had interpreted one way, and I turned around and saw to see exactly how that word was used everywhere else. Now, if you look up the word, the Lord's Prayer, which says, you know, Our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others and all that, that word forgive is used twice in the Lord's Prayer. And the Greek word to translate that is aphene. So there's more proof that that particular word left, in essence, is saying, you know, the bad people will be taken and, like, bound up into bundles or whatever, and the others will be left alone. Now, when you dig even deeper into the meaning of that particular word, the word "epheme" originated as one of the oldest renderings, and I went into a Greek dictionaries going back 300 or 400 years. It was a parchment paper that on it was the words "paid in full." That was the original meaning of that particular word. So when you look at this, all of a sudden, it just turns everything else upside down. I don't have the time, although it's all in my book. It's explained in there, all the things that have been brought up so far. They're all there, and they're explained to let the Word of God, the specific Word of God, tells us what God wants us to know. Not what we assume, not what we have heard, not what we have studied from other people who have the same ideology, but what God's word specifically states.
All right, now, Joe, I'm going to make sure that we're following what you're saying. In Matthew 24, starting at verse 40, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall Correct. Be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. You're saying that the ones that are taken are the ones who are seized by the angels and bound up and cast into the fire, and the ones that are left are the ones who are saved. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. And, you know, when you look at Luke 17, 34, 35, you go back to that very last sentence. And here's the sad thing about this, is that it's right there in front of us, and it's been there all this time. All of a sudden, when they talk about two men will be grinding grain together, one will be taking the other one left, and then the apostles ask him, says, Lord, where will they be taken?
All
and
right.
You go over there and you go over there and read 37, and it says, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now, does that sound to you like this is a group of Christians that are going to be sent to heaven to some rapture?
All right.
I mean, this is right there, right in front of us.
Okay.
And it's been there for the last 2,000 years.
All right. We're down to about 5 minutes right now. Pastor sure. Chris Stein, from this point on, all answers are going to have to be real short, one-minute answers. Chris Steinle, what are your thoughts on what Joe's saying?
Well, I agree with him 100%. I want to go back, though, just to comment on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and this day of the Lord thing. If you believe that this is a continuation of Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians in that some people claiming that this day had already come, then something, they would have had to think something pretty profound happened if you think that it's going to be so profound that no one would be able to ignore it. And if you look at it as being a continuation of the conversation from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what's happening there is that the resurrection of the dead is occurring, and those who are alive are being caught up to meet the Lord. And so the next thing we see in 2 Thessalonians is he says that that day is not going to come until these other things happen first, the falling away and the son of perdition is revealed.
Okay. John, real quickly, Matthew 24:25, Jesus is asked a question, real direct question. Master, what's tell us about the end of the time, the end of days, and your return. And he gives a very, very clear answer. It goes from Matthew 24 through Matthew 25. That was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to set the record straight. So why didn't he say, now listen, church, let me tell you something up front. I'm going to come back secretly, and I'm going to gather up the church and take them away, and then tribulation is going to start, and then I'm coming back again. Why didn't he state that in Matthew 24 and 25?
Well, I guess to me he does, but again, you know,
but where is it? Can you tell me where it's at?
Sure, sure, absolutely. Praise Jesus, mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Yeah. Okay, so let's go to Matthew 25. Okay. All right. Okay, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went up to meet the bridegroom. So here you have a reference to the bridegroom. Of course, that also implies the existence of the bride, right? And now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them are foolish. Now, does it say that there are, so when you have the inference of the bride, naturally you have, and you also have an inference that there are foolish bridal contenders and wise bridal contenders. So clearly, what it infers is that we're talking about Christians who are anxiously awaiting the return of their bridegroom, okay? However, in this case, the foolish took their lamps with no oil in them. So they weren't full of praise, full of worship, practicing righteousness, and they got distracted. They slumbered and slept because the bridegroom was delayed. And then there was a cry that's referred to the shout that tracks back to 1 Thessalonians 4, okay? And the bridegroom comes out. They all go out to meet him. They trim their lamps, and they go up, and they leave, okay, in essence, okay? But the door was shut. The door was shut on the foolish virgins. It's not the foolish sinners. It's the foolish members of the bridal party contenders. These are people who should have been watching for Jesus to come, but were distracted by the woes of life, okay? And because they were not anxiously awaiting Jesus' return, then were distracted. They allowed sin to creep into their life. They didn't stay focused on their number one love, and they did not make the cut, Ephesians 5:27, cut of the bride, for the rescue mission, and the escape.
And there's the cut of this program, the start of the music to close out this program. Well, we could keep this going for hours, and I've enjoyed it, and I know our radio audience has enjoyed it also, and I really appreciate our panel. Everyone has been a wonderful guest. We simply just don't have enough time in this program. I will tell you this, God willing, there will be many opportunities in the months ahead as True News expands into a new format. With a video online programming that we can have extended discussions that are not limited to a one-hour format to fit on a radio station. So those are some of the plans that we have in the future. That's why we're very excited. I want to thank my panel, John Baptist and John Beer from tribulation-now.org, and author Joe Ortiz and Pastor Chris Steinle. Joe Ortiz's website, son-of-encouragement.blogspot.com. God bless you. See you tomorrow.